Bible if you need one. So if you came this morning, don't have a Bible, we'd like to make sure you have one to study with us, so just raise your hand. And if you need to keep it, it's yours. No charge for it, of course. Or perhaps you know somebody that needs one. Take it and pass it on to them. And for all of us, Mark chapter 16. I know he's keeping it a secret. I'm just kind of recovering from the child dedication. There's something about little ones that always just bless me, and the way little Matthias kind of snuggled in there. I think about what someone like he's going through with some health things he has on, and I couldn't help but reflect upon. She said to me, well, he'll probably readily come to you because he's used to, you know, with doctors and everything going to them. And I think how we come to the Lord sometimes, all I have going on, you know, sometimes I just want to snuggle up to the Lord, and he says, come on, you know. And I just think about how that's, you know, we can come with all things we go through. So if you come today and you're here rejoicing, great, but if you kind of need to snuggle up to the Lord for some things maybe going on in your life, please know he's very available and willing and wants to do that for you. So whatever goes on. But anyway, the kids are such a blessing. What a privilege. Mark 16, verse 1. Mark 16, verse 1 is where we're at this morning. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We travel through the Bible around here. Sunday nights, Lord willing, tonight, we'll go through Mark 16, but we give Sunday nights over to going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. So we pray you'll come out and join us tonight as we study in Mark 16. But this morning, we're going to look at just a part of it here. And in particular, of course, is this Mark's accounting of the resurrection of Jesus. And as I've studied this and looked at it this week, there's so much we could do with this. And of course, at Easter time in particular, we take time to talk about the proofs of the resurrection and what it means to us and all. It's so rich with importance here this morning. But in particular, I feel led to kind of focus on one part or go a certain direction with this morning. This coming Saturday, we, of course, turn the page on the calendar to start a new year. But we're also very aware that it takes more than turning the page of a calendar to have a new life. You might change a year by turning the calendar over, but you can't change a life that easily. New, the word new. It's a word that is commonly and freely used. Products are advertised as new. New and improved. And our car comes out with a new design and all. So we see the word new used in many ways. But when you see the word new, it implies that a change has occurred. The word new means there's something that is in existence that didn't exist before. It's new. This morning, I want us to consider this idea of new, but I want us to think in terms of how God defines new and some things about newness in light of God. See, God has some new things that he has, is, and will be doing. So as we approach a new year, I thought it would be profitable to think about how God makes things new. See, when God uses the word new, he puts a whole new definition on it. So I call our time together this morning, when God makes new. Let's pray. Father, we are thanking you for your love. We thank you for the evidence of your love all around us, Father. Just as we've been celebrating, Father, that you loved us so much, you sent your Son. Sent your Son to live and die for our sins, to pay that price for us. Then to rise again, as we're looking at this morning, to conquer sin, conquer death, to give us life. Lord, we are a blessed people. In the midst of all we go through, Lord, we confess we're blessed because you love us. Everything else pales in comparison when you consider how much you love us. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, because you love us, you want to teach us. Lord, let this time this morning be part of that. Speak to us, Lord, not just our heads, but would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us understand in a newer and deeper way how much you love us and what it means when you make new and how you make new and just all that's wrapped up in that. So, Lord, lead us in this time by your Spirit, Lord. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The night before Jesus was crucified, he sat down at the Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper. He sat down at the Passover meal with his disciples. As he did that night, as he sat down with them, he had a goal in mind. See, the Passover meal was an example. It was pointing towards something. All the things involved in it were leading towards something. In short, they were leading to him, to Jesus, to the Messiah, the Lamb of God that had finally come into the world. And in particular, on that night, he had the goal of setting in place something new. He was going to institute something new, put some new definition on some things. So as Jesus was concluding that supper, that communion time, that Last Supper there, we read in Mark's account, one of the accounts of that, where it's says that Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Jesus came to put in place, by his own words, a new covenant. As he broke that bread and said, "Here, take this bread, eat it, it's my body, you need this, and drink this wine, it's my blood, shed for you, it's the blood of the new covenant." That's what he had in mind. He was putting in place, instituting, if you will, this new covenant. When you make a man new, if God's going to do it, it's going to be through the means of a new covenant. So, what is a covenant? Why is there a need for a new one? What was wrong with the old one, if anything? I'm only going to kind of hit on the surface of this, and I pray, of course, it won't just be some dry thing. I pray God will speak to our hearts about why he established a covenant, why there needs to be a new covenant, and what it means to each person who enters into that covenant agreement. Simply stated, a covenant is a contract or an agreement between two parties. So why be said that you and I might enter into a covenant regarding something? It's an agreement or a contract between two individuals, two parties. Now, when it comes to the Bible, as we speak about the Old Covenant, when we refer to the Old Covenant, typically we're referring to the law, or that which was given to Moses by God, that which we know of as the Ten Commandments and all the things wrapped up in that. That was the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you really have an outline, if you will. It points to the character of God. In the Old Covenant, in the law, you have that which, if you want to try to live and be as holy as God, that's what you would have to be like. So the law outlined, the Old Covenant outlined what it was to be like, or what you'd have to be like God. Because of that, the law really becomes a litmus test for all of us. You see, the problem was not with the Old Covenant. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with man. Man couldn't keep it. Thus, Paul concludes, and I'm going to share a scripture now. It's fairly lengthy. Hang in there, because I want to read all of it, because it really, Paul puts it, of course, very well as to what the problem with the law was and God's answer for that. So we're going to look at Galatians 3 for just a moment. And listen to what Paul says. Paul said, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Now notice, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." Hey, if we could do this by following some rules and we could have done it, then hey, skip the cross. Don't put Jesus through what he had to go through. But the scripture has confined all under sin. We can't do it. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And then he goes on to say, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Again, long portion of scripture, but notice what he says there. Hey, if he could come by some law, some rules, great, let's go for it. But he says, but we can't, because as the scriptures confirm, we're all sinners. We fall short. We can't do it. So what's the law about? Well, therefore, the law was what? A tutor, a schoolmaster to teach us something. Well, what was God trying to teach us? That we need a Savior. I often pause after saying something like that to see if I hear any shock, you know? Are we really? No, usually don't hear any shock because you know that. That's not a news flash. And the law confirms it. It reveals we're sinners. The law was a schoolmaster to teach us we need a Savior. All of that, law and all those things, they were pointing forward. It was a pointing forward, just as Jesus sat down at the last meal, or the Passover meal. It was all pointing forward to that which he was saying he was instituting there. See, Jesus came to die to set in place access to the Father. He died so we could enter into this new covenant relationship with God based on God's work, not our own, based on his love and his forgiveness for us. The way you enter into that covenant agreement with God is, of course, to believe and receive what he was pointing to that night at the Last Supper. It's to take that blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, apply that to my life, cleanse me of my sin. It's to partake of that broken body, meaning invite him in, eat of him, so to speak. Take him in like you do food and receive life. Be made whole. That's the idea. But in particular, I've kind of shared this little lesson here just to try to drive home that God has instituted or put in place, made available a relationship with him that you can enter in through what he calls a new covenant, this new agreement. Well, what does this new covenant relationship with God through Jesus mean to us? It means everything. You can now walk in fellowship with God. You can know God based solely on his finished work on the cross, not on our faulty works. That way all the glory goes to God and not us. And that way it's a sure thing, and not something we have to wonder if we're going to make it or not. We can rest on his finished work. What love there is behind God's design. Why would God set it up so that we would base our relationship with him upon an agreement, upon a covenant that could be established? Why would he do that? I've tried to think of some ways that we might explain this. I don't say that this is a perfect way, and I know every example has its faults, but just bear with me and consider this as one way to kind of explain why God uses a covenant agreement with you and I. I'd like you for a moment to think about this. For those of you who own a car, and if you don't own a car, you can pretend that you do for a moment for this example. But for those who own a car, let me ask you something. I don't answer out loud. I just want you to think through this process. Think about it. But how do you know that's your car? Really, how do you know that's your car out there? What if I said that's not your car, that's my car? What if I go out at the end of the service and you see me out there and I'm starting to get in your car and you say, what are you doing? And I'm getting in my car. And you go, no, that's not your car, that's my car. And I would say, no, it's my car. And you're saying, get out of here, Pastor, that's not your car, that's my car. So we're standing there arguing about whose car is this? Well, how are we going to settle this thing? Well, we call the police. You call the police up because there I am trying to take your car. So the police show up and now they've got to settle. Is it your car or my car? So how are they going to settle this? Well, we all know how they're going to settle it. They're going to ask us, well, who feels like it the strongest? Right? It's going to be, oh, who has warm, fuzzy feelings about the car? And of course, I'll tell them, oh, I feel the deepest about it. I feel so warm about this car. And they go, well, it must be his. No, they're not going to do that. What else might they do? Well, maybe they'll say, you know what? It's whoever is the smartest. We'll give an intelligence test here, an IQ test, and whoever is the smartest, that's your car. I don't know how we fare with that one. But anyway, is that what they're going to do? No. Maybe they'll do this. Maybe they'll say, oh, here's how we'll establish whose car it is. We'll just find out who's the nicest person. Who's done the most good works? We'll tally up all your good works, and whoever's done the most good works is your car. We'll put all your good works in the scale, and if your good works outweigh the bad works more than the other person, then you're in. It's your car. See, as I give these examples, we start going, well, no, of course they can't do that. How subjective would be that? That's weird. Now, how are they really going to do it? They're going to say, show me the pink slip. Show me the registration, right? They're going to say, whose name is on the registration? Whose name is on the pink slip? That's how they're going to establish it. It's not how we feel about it or how smart we are, how anything like that. You see, you're not saved because you feel like you are. Wonder if it was, what if that's on the days you have warm feelings with God? Okay, I'm saved. Next day you don't, oh no. What if you're not saved because of your great intellect? You're saved because you took God up on his offer. He explained to you that he sent his son to die for you. That you're a sinner, but he wants you to receive that forgiveness. And the moment you simply said, Lord, I recognize I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. He does it. He flat out does it. And at that moment, it says your name is written in the book of life. It's written down, just like your name is on that registration, on the pink slip of your car. It's written down there in the book of life. You're saved because you enter into a covenant agreement with God based solely on what he's done, and you're believing in that. Now, I hope that we all see how awesome this is. Feelings come and go. Good days are followed by bad days. Intelligence, beauty, status in the community, those are all fleeting worldly concepts. See, God wants you to know that you are saved. It says in the Bible, it says, these things are written that you might know. If you have said yes to him, meaning you received that forgiveness he's offering, if you've invited him in, you have to personally do this. It's not going to church. It's not being good. It's if you received it. But that's the awesome news. That's the good news. That's the gospel. If you've said yes to the Savior, if you receive the Savior, then you're as saved as you're ever going to be. Not because you feel like it. It's a fact that you can rest on, not a feeling that comes and goes. That is so important. God has set it up so that you can know. Just like you know it's your car, whether you feel like it or not. Some days maybe you wish it wasn't your car. But when it comes to salvation, you can know because of the fact, not the feeling, the fact that God says so. Then he says rest in it. Just rest in that. You don't have to argue and believe it. You know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say to you, did you go to Calvary Chapel? Did you go to First Baptist? Did you go to the Methodist? No. You know, did you do lots of good works? How cute are you? How smart are you? You're not going to say that. He won't say anything. All he's got to do is look. Is your name there? If your name is there, come on in. That settles it. How do I get my name there? By entering into this covenant. How important it is we understand this new covenant, this new agreement he makes available. Well, let's say you have. Let's say you have entered into this covenant. You received Jesus as Savior. Well, let's think about this idea of new this morning. As we approach the new year, I want us to think about newness. Listen to some things that Paul declares entering into the new covenant has done for us. The first thing it tells us is we are new creations. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, well, how do I get in Christ? By inviting him in you. You receive him inside. You invite him in. You're in him. Again, you now have the agreement. And because of that, you are a new creation. All those old things are passed away. Old ways of living. Those old things used to have such control in your life. They're passed away now. Behold, all things become new. Now, we're new creations, but I understand that there are days you don't feel so new. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we go, Lord, are you sure? Well, the reality is this, the outer man is perishing. But the Bible says, meanwhile, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And we are new creations on the inside. Because when you're born again, and that's what receiving Christ is called, you're born again, you're born spiritually. Remember I said new means something exists that didn't exist before. Your spiritual life now exists. It was dead. It was gone. It wasn't existent. But when you receive Christ, he breathed that spiritual life into you, and you're now a new creation. You're brand new spiritually. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Not a feeling, a fact. We have a whole new life. What else does coming into the new covenant do for us? Well, therefore, Paul goes on to explain in Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, remember we read about resurrection this morning, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when I enter the new covenant, I become a new creation. And it means now that also I get to walk in this newness of life. What that really means is we have a whole new purpose. A newness of life, new goals. We're about different things, new things, awesome things. We're not just about us anymore and what you might call those lower things. Those things that really won't get us wherever we want to go, won't really, our real peace and joy is found. But instead now, as new creations who've entered the new covenant, we are set free from the old life. And we have the opportunity now to walk in newness of life, as I said, with whole new purposes and goals. And that brings into our life the fact that we have new priorities. Ephesians 4, somewhat long but important. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What an awesome thing it is. You made a trade. You got to trade that all that old junk and that old life and say, here, God. And he goes, okay, great. Now here, I give you my life. I give you me. I'm going to begin to live in you and work in you now. And he begins to work and cleanse and make new. And we don't have to live in response to those old nature and the lust, those old lust. And that old stuff that's in there, he comes along. I think it's awesome the way God, it's awesome the way God, from the moment he got hold of me, you know, he comes into our life and he begins to scrub-a-dub us up, you know. He takes these old brains and all the junk that we collect over the years, and he takes and he starts to scrub-a-dub them up. Just starts washing all that junk out, you know, and starts putting his love in there and his beauty and his truth. And it's just awesome. And he renews us in the spirit of our minds. And we put on this new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All his work. We're just vessels. We're just clay. But he puts him in us. So these new creations now have newness of life. We can put on this new man and not walk in that old stuff anymore. And that's good news. That's a setting free. It's not that we can't do that stuff anymore. We don't have to. We're set free from it. I don't look to that stuff anymore for trying to find what's not there. But I can find it in him. So this morning we're simply saying, there it goes. Think of what new means when God is doing the work. Totally new creations. In his eyes, he sees us as new. We're new creations. We have new lives, new purpose, new hope. What an awesome thing it is. And to those who are new, there's another thing that's new. The Lord gives us a new commandment. John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Only God's kind of love can make a new creation out of someone like you and me. That's God's love in action. So God touches us with his love, makes us new creations, gives us new minds, renewed spirit. He gives us new purposes and goals, a newness of life. It's God's love that does that, and he does all that for us. But then he says, now, don't keep it to yourself. Pass it on. So I'm going to give all you new creations a new commandment. Oh, man, what's it going to be? Got to walk around the earth 12 times, you know, crawl over broken glass. What is it? Pass on my love. The love I've touched your life with, this love that's made you new, would you just be open now to passing it on to others? A new commandment I have for you, that you love one another. How? As I've loved you. Let me love you and pass it on. Not to get my love, but because I've already loved you. Just pass it on. And this is how others are going to know that you belong to me. See, when we treat each other in light of this new life, this new creation, this new covenant, this new commandment, then people see the difference. It doesn't say, by this, all of you will know you're my disciples if you have the biggest church in town. If you have the best, fanciest dressed choir in town. By this will all men know you're mine if you listen to only Christian music, if you hang out with only Christian people, if you You know, we put all things in there as if somehow that sets us apart. But hey, all it takes is money to build a big building. God doesn't have to be in it necessarily. People build buildings all the time. But how do you know if it's God? He says, this is how they're going to know you belong to me. If you love as I love. If you live out this newness, this new life, this new creation, this love I've given you, that's how they'll know. But there's another thing that is new that I want us to consider. Look at our text this morning. We began here in Mark 16 with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Won't read all of it, but you remember it begins by telling us that the women go to the tomb early in the morning. They're expecting to find Jesus dead, hidden behind the stone there in the tomb. They've come to put some more spices on him. All the while there, they're going, how are we going to get that stone out of the way? That thing's gigantic. Excuse me. But they get there and they see it's rolled back. And they go inside and there's this young man, an angel no doubt, sitting there inside the tomb. Big, long, white robe. And they get afraid, alarmed. Verse 6, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. As he would say to us, don't be afraid. To all of us, he says, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. I know who you're looking for. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Come and see. I know you're looking for him, but come and look. He's not here because he's risen. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. The resurrection of Jesus places God's seal on the deal. The empty tomb assures us that we are new. See, we don't have hope just because of Christmas, just because a baby was born. That in itself, a lot of babies are born. And it's not just because of the crucifixion. What he did on there, of course, did purchase and seal us. But if he isn't risen, then we don't have any assurance. We don't know that God accepts this covenant agreement. But it's through the resurrection that God shows that was him, that was Jesus, born of God amongst us, God with us. That was God's Son on the cross, dying for us. And his resurrection shows that did pay the price. He did seal the deal. And so the resurrection shows us, assures us this morning, that for each one in him, we truly are new. Now there's something that I want us to notice with our theme of new this morning. Look at verse 6. This angel says, come see the place where they laid him. See where they laid him. Make sure you see that he is indeed alive. He's not a religion. He's not a history. It's not some theory. First, you got to come see that he's alive. Get in here and see. See? He's gone. He's risen. And you're going to see him pretty soon. He's not dead. He's alive. Then, verse 7, go and tell. Now, you can't do verse 7 until you know verse 6. You got nothing to tell until you know. So you got to come and see. People talk about sometimes like, oh, you know, you talked about the gospel. You talked about receiving Christ. And they come back with all these arguments. And you ask somebody, but if you ask somebody, what have you got against the basic good news? What have you got against the basic fact that Jesus says, hey, you've sinned, but I love you and I've died for those sins. Won't you receive my payment? See, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Most people you say, why don't you receive Jesus? And they'll go, well, and they start talk about all the weird things Christians do. Hey, I can't argue against that. They do. But that's not the gospel. Well, look what some of the Christians have done throughout history. Again, it's a shame what's been done in the name of God. But that's not the gospel. That's people. And people say, well, he's going to brainwash me. He's going to suck my brain out. I'll become... No, he's not going to do that. There's some people who act like they have had their brain sucked out, but that's not God. He's going to make me go to Africa. I knew he is. If he ever wants you to go to Africa, he'll give you a heart to want to go there. No, people come up with arguments, but the basic gospel is Jesus loves you and died for you. And he wants you to invite him in. He wants you to spend eternity with him. Now, you put that before people and hopefully starts breaking down the arguments. I mean, what can you have against that? The resurrection proves this is God. that in him we really can be new. But then he says, now you've seen that. Once you know verse 6, once you see he's risen and alive and real, then now verse 7, go tell. Come see, and then go tell. What am I saying here? Look at verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Just that basic good news. What I'm saying is we see that the people of the new covenant are new creations. We see that they have a newness of life they can walk in now, new priorities, new goals. We see we have a new commandment to love one another. And now we see we have some new marching orders. That amongst our days, when we're about so many things, and they have their place, work, school, home, all those things, but we have also amongst all that some new marching orders, something that's take priority over everything. What are our new marching orders? Go and tell. You've come and seen? Yes. And you've changed me. I'm brand new. Now go and tell. Go and tell a world that they need to be and that they can be made new. That's the calling. But I'd like to also say this now. Let me read one more thing, a new thing that God has yet to do. We've talked about the new covenant. We've talked about what he has done and is doing in new terms of newness. I want us now to read about something else about newness. Again, somewhat lengthy portion of Scripture, but oh, very profitable. The book of the Revelation, verse 21, speaking about some things yet to come. John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, the one we're on now. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, it goes on to say, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. When God makes new, he doesn't mess around. You know, what if our Bibles ended with Mark chapter 15? What if our Bibles ended with Jesus in the tomb, the stone in front there, sealed? If our Bibles ended at chapter 15, I know this, we're not here this morning. We would have no hope. The best we could do is maybe kind of wonder, but we wouldn't know. What if the Bible ended with Jesus sealed in the tomb? Thank God there's a chapter 16. The resurrection is proof that God makes new. So this morning I ask you, are you new? Have you been made new by receiving what Jesus did for you? There's only one way. You must enter into that new covenant relationship through Jesus by receiving what he did on the cross. Again, you can't do it. Again, you don't do it through friends, family, relatives. God has no grandchildren. You have a direct relationship or you're not in. But he wants you in. And so I ask you, are you new? Have you received of Jesus? If you have, then notice, remember, soak in, enjoy. You are a new creation. Walk in it. Walk in that newness of life he's given you. Pass it on to others, like he said. Love others as he's loved you. Go and tell others. I'm asking you, what will this new year find you doing? What will you be living like? What will guide your days? Will you live as a new creation in a new covenant with God? Will you live with someone as in newness of life? Will you be about the old things? Are you still going to hold on to the steering wheel? Are you still going to be all about you? Believer, rest in, rejoice in, that you get to have newness of life. Walk in it and pass it on. What will the new year find us doing? I pray it'll find us all living in this new covenant. I pray that we'll just new year find us living as the new creations that he's declared we are. Following the new commandment to love one another and answering the new call to go and tell. Newness. With all that, I guess all I can say is happy new year. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come close us in song. Have you received Christ? We implore you to do so. The prayer partners will be here by the prayer room. They would love to pray with you. Get it settled today. Quit fighting God. And learn what it becomes, means to become a new creation. Believer, are you walking in newness? You're set free. You don't have to go with the old way anymore. So enjoy Him and rest in Him and rest in that fact that it's based on His work, His finished work. Live it out. Enjoy it. And then pass it on. Pass His love on. Pass on the good news to those around you. Let's pray. Father, You have changed everything. Lord, You reached down in Your love, giving Your Son to die and then to rise again. You paid the price and put Your seal on the whole thing by bringing Your Son back to life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, thank You that You make new, truly new. And not a new that's going to wear out or have to be replaced by something else, but a newness that just goes on and on. New covenant, new creation, new life, a new commandment. All of it, Lord. All because of Your love. Thank You. Lord, I pray that You'll draw anybody now who hasn't said yes, hasn't received, haven't opened their heart, draw them now. But for each one who have, Lord, we thank You. All the glory goes to You. You've done this. We're just here to just praise You and thank You. Thank You for making us new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.